I believe we have some of those 21 million here with us today this morning. So if you're a veteran, I'd like you to stand, please. On behalf of the Modesto Central Seventh-day Adventist Church in the United States of America, thank you. Thank you for your service. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. We'll be talking about giving of our time, and man, our veterans have really given of their time, and I'm grateful. We're grateful. So thank you. I recognize you as it was Veterans Day a few days ago. Maybe some of you are wondering, why are you guys recognizing veterans? It was a few days ago. So thank you so much for your service. One other thing that I'd like to say before I begin here is, it's hard to be up here when my wife is not in the congregation. I just miss that. You know, Pastor Zach and myself, our wives are up at a pastor's wives retreat up in Camp Wawona, so they're having a good time up there, but man, I miss them. So, in case some of you are wondering, that is where they're at. Well, recently some researchers made a really significant discovery in helping people with multiple sclerosis. You may be aware that multiple sclerosis, or MS for short, is really a horrible disease. It has symptoms like they have blurred vision. Of course, probably the most obvious one is their mobility becomes progressively impaired. And most people who suffer with MS end up in a wheelchair, and little by little, gradually, they become more and more crippled. They suffer from numbness, extreme fatigue, a variety of different ailments plague people who suffer from MS. Not just physical suffering, there's also psychological suffering that's involved. Those of you who know people with MS may know this, but depression is a real issue, as well as mood swings. And so because multiple sclerosis is a progressive disease, and the impact that it has upon the body is irreversible, these researchers, what they wanted to do is they wanted to do a study to show to find out how they could help people with MS cope better with these things that are taking place in their body. So what they did was they found 132 different people who suffered from MS, and they divided them into two different groups. And the first group, what they were going to do is they were going to meet once a week, and a teacher would come and teach that group coping skills, how to cope with the different things that they were suffering from. The second group met once a month, and that group was a little bit different. What that group was, They would get together, and they would have five different facilitators meet with this group, and these five different facilitators also had MS. And what these five facilitators would do is they would interact with that group and allow them to talk and kind of share the struggles that they were having, and they would provide encouragement to people in that group. So the researchers sat back and they looked at these two different groups, and they wanted to see which form of treatment helped people with multiple sclerosis cope better. Well, the findings that they came up with really surprised everyone. Actually, both groups, even though they were helped a little bit, neither one of the groups really were helped that much as the five facilitators who led out in the second group. Those were the people, and they were all surprised by that, but this was the group of people that really saw the transformation. Their life was so much better. Their outlook and their well-being was so much better. They also noticed that their self-confidence had improved. These five facilitators that were giving, contributing to these groups, their self-confidence had improved. They didn't suffer as much from depression. And at the end of the study, the main researcher made a really interesting observation. This is what he says. He said that the five facilitators with multiple sclerosis experienced, get this, a spiritual transformation. They experienced a spiritual transformation that gave them a refreshed view of who they are. This is a scientist observing that these five facilitators who were giving, who were contributing, who were encouraging, experienced what he describes as a scientist, a spiritual transformation. Pretty interesting. This study showed that time spent giving support helped much more than time spent receiving support. So if we believe that's really true, I should have you all get up and give the sermon, and I sit back on the pew, right? Then you'd really be helped this morning. In our busy culture, giving time is often viewed as a luxury. You know, if you have some spare time, then maybe you'll give it. Or maybe you're really creative with, and you're good with your schedule, and you can kind of squeeze it in, and then you'll help someone out with a little bit of time there. But the problem is though we're all very busy doing very important things, busyness does not equal happiness. Just doesn't. Because we were created in the image of a giving God, unless we also are giving, we are not complete. We cannot be complete. So today, as we honor our veterans, honor them for the time that they spent giving, serving their country, and as we also prepare for the holiday season, you guys know Christmas is right around the corner, right? All you have to do is go to Costco. It's right around the corner. We're getting ready for the holiday season. What I'd like to do is I'd like to spend a few weeks just talking about giving. Today we're going to focus on giving our time. The title of the message is Time Well Spent. Before we open God's Word, I'd like to just pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in these few moments here, we want to walk away and say this was time well spent. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here and that you would show us how to give our time, show us how to be complete as giving individuals that you've created us to be. We ask that your Spirit would come and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be starting with verse 30. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. If you do not have a Bible, we're going to be looking at a teaching from Jesus. We're going to look at about 7 or 8 verses here. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and pull out the pew Bible in front of you and turn to page 1005, Luke chapter 10. Page 1005. In Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders spent a whole lot of time discussing religious questions. They spent hours and hours discussing these different questions, while people who were desperate to know God often missed out. They spent a lot of time discussing these questions, and one of the questions that they discussed was this: who was their neighbor? This was a big discussion topic. Who was their neighbor? They knew that the law of Moses stated plainly to love your neighbor as yourself. We hear it in the New Testament, Jesus quoting it, but this comes from the law of Moses. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And they knew that God had given these laws to show people the way to life. This is how you inherit eternal life. Since no one wanted to miss out on eternal life, they needed to be sure that they were loving the right person when they were told to love their neighbor as themselves. But they also didn't want to waste time loving people who didn't qualify as their neighbor. So here's where they drew the line, so to speak, in the sand. This is where the Jewish nation drew the line, the Jewish leaders. They said, if you are not a Jew, then you are not a neighbor. Okay, so that cuts out a whole lot of people. Now we're simplifying it. But then they didn't just stop there. They went the next step and they asked this question: are there any Jews that also do not qualify to be a neighbor as well? Well, as you can imagine, this question had the potential for hours of debate. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus answers this question in just a few short verses. And he shows us what it looks like to have time well spent. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 30. In response to the question, who is my neighbor? This is what Jesus says. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, or 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the expert of the law said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus is referring to a well-known road to people in Jerusalem. This road came out of Jerusalem and dropped down into Jericho. And the Bible says in verse 30 that the man went down. And that's literally what took place, because between Jerusalem and Jericho, there was about a 3,000-foot descent that took place over about 18 miles. That's how long this road was. It extended from Jerusalem and went all the way on down to Jericho. This road was a windy road that went down through the steep canyon. It was a rocky, dry, rough place. It wasn't a place that you wanted to hang out, spend an afternoon in. It was a rough, rugged place. So once somebody left Jerusalem on this road, there was practically nothing in the way of civilization that was there until you reached Jericho, 18 miles away. And so this road was an ideal place for thieves to take advantage of travelers. And in Jesus' little story, that's exactly what happens. Verse 30 says that a group of thieves ganged up. It was an unfair advantage. These guys surrounded him, ganged up on him, and brutalized this man to the point where he had absolutely nothing left. He was laying on the ground, bruised, bloodied, and half dead, the Bible says. He's on the brink of death. This man was in a serious situation. He was too broken to help himself. He could not pick himself up and walk to safety. It was just too far. He was too badly brutalized. He needed someone to come along and take the time to help him. That's what the man needed. Otherwise, he wasn't going to survive. Just then in verse 31, Jesus says, a priest shows up. He's also walking down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And chances are, because he's headed this way, this priest has just finished his duties in the temple. And now he is headed to Jericho, which was a big settlement of priests. It was a large community of priests that lived in Jericho. Probably he's looking forward to being home with family and friends. He's looking forward to maybe his wife's cooking and a home-cooked meal. And I know for sure he's looking forward to being out of this dangerous road. He wants to get out of there as quickly as he can and get home unharmed. But when the priest sees this wounded man, I can just imagine everyone listening to Jesus' story and they hear about this priest walking down the road. I can imagine the feeling that wells up inside of them saying, wow, this is this man's lucky day. Here he is in desperate need of help. How fortunate could this guy be that the person who specializes in helping other people happens to be walking down the road that day? How fortunate he must be. But instead of stopping when the priest comes to this man and sees him, instead of giving his time to help this man, verse 31 says that the priest passed by on the other side. He got as far away as he could and passed by. In other words, the priest acted as if the hurting man did not exist. That would be like someone today being mugged in a park here. And their pastor, maybe me, I'm walking along in the park, and their pastor sees them. They're in agony on the ground. And instead of helping, the pastor runs off to a church meeting. It just evokes feelings of outrage inside of us to see that. I mean, someone who specializes in helping has the opportunity to help and pretends as if that person doesn't even exist. But before we're quick to judge the priest, we need to remember that 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible calls each believer a royal priest. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, have we ever walked past someone in need? Have you ever found out about someone who had a problem in their life? Maybe they're really sick. Maybe some issue would come up, maybe some financial situation. But instead of taking the time to pray with that person, or instead of taking the time to pray for that person, you went along your busy life. You had so much to do, and you passed by on the other side. Have you ever known someone who is experiencing a painful difficulty in their life? But you were too busy to call them up and listen. You were too busy to go out of your way and maybe take them out to lunch or spend some time with them. Give them a listening ear. Or have you ever noticed a person that was standing all by themselves at a social gathering, maybe even at church? But instead of going to that person and talking to them and being a friend, you were too busy with your friends to go and be a friend. There are people all around us today, who may not be bruised and bloodied on the outside, but inside they are just as wounded as this man in Jesus' parable. And unless we take the time to go and help, they're going to suffer. And spiritually speaking, they may not make it. Unless we choose to put the needs of wounded people above our personal agendas, people will continue to suffer that could be helped. Verse 32 says, after the priest left, a Levite came along and saw the wounded man. They saw that the priest didn't have time for this guy, and now here comes a Levite. Now, Levites worked in the temple in a similar way that church officers today work in church. Levites would help with the services of the temple. They would help with music, putting on music services. They would help taking care of the physical building of the temple. They assisted the priests. So when he sees the wounded man, verse 32 says that he came and he looked. A little bit different than the priest. The priest saw him and avoided it, pretended that he wasn't there. The Levite comes and he's curious. He comes and I picture him standing over this man who's now, I'm sure, the blood is caked on. He's swelling. He stands and he comes and he looks. He's curious. If we were to give this Levite the benefit of the doubt, we might say that this Levite felt sorry for this man, that he actually had a visceral response to what he saw. He felt sorry for him. We might even be able to say that he had the desire to help this wounded man. But as he stood over the broken, wounded body of this man, I imagine him weighing out his options. You see, the Levite knew that if while helping this half-dead man, that if this man actually died, he knew that he would have to go through a very tedious cleansing process. The law of Moses said that someone who touches a dead body had to go through 7 days of cleansing. And as he weighed out his options, this Levite chose to do what was most convenient and continued to walk down the road. Here's a big reason why hurting people remain hurting around us. It's because it's not convenient to help them. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be inconvenienced. You know, unless you're bored, giving of your time will probably feel inconvenient. But if you had to trade places with the person who was wounded, with the person who is in need of help, if you had to trade places, if you had to be in their shoes, you'd probably see things a little bit differently. The first time I traveled by plane alone, all by myself, was really a horrible experience. Our family was all on vacation up in Mammoth Mountain. We were up there skiing, and I think it was spring break or winter break. I'm not sure what it was. I was in boarding academy, and my family had some more time to be up there enjoying the snow, but I had to get back to school. So they put me, the plan was to put me on a little commuter plane there at Mammoth Airport. I was supposed to take off. I was supposed to land in Los Angeles and then catch a connecting flight to San Diego. When I arrived in San Diego, a person from the church who I had not met yet was supposed to pick me up and then take me to school. Probably not the best scenario for your first flight by yourself, right? I was, as you can imagine, I was feeling a little bit nervous about all the details and about everything that could possibly go wrong. So I began to get a little bit worried when there was really bad weather at the airport and the little commuter plane was delayed. Finally, we were able to get all boarded. There was only like 30 of us that fit in this little plane. And it took off, but we were taking off late. And I was really concerned that I was going to miss my connecting flight because I didn't really have a whole lot of time to arrive in LA and catch my connecting flight. As the plane finally came to the destination there and landed, as we landed, I looked at my watch and I saw that I only had a few minutes. So I hopped out of the plane, such a small plane that the attendant actually hopped out with me and gave me my bags from underneath the carriage. I took my bags and I ran inside, and as I began to look around in the airport, my heart began to sink because something didn't seem quite right. For some reason, I had missed the memo that this commuter plane was going to touch down in a little airport before going to the final destination, LA. I was in the wrong airport. It was getting late. The airport was closing soon. I was not able to contact my family. And all I had was the name of this individual that was supposed to pick me up in San Diego. I needed help. I really did. I was stuck, and I had no idea how I was going to get out of this. Thankfully, God sent some people along who acted very much like this Good Samaritan. The security people were super helpful. They got the name of the person, and they let me sit there. I sat on this bench where there were handcuffs that were a part of that bench. Anyway, so I sat there, but I was really grateful to be there. I had a place. And they called down to San Diego. They made contact with this lady that was supposed to pick me up. And this dear saint of a church member decided to drive 5 hours out of her way up to Burbank, some of you know where that's at, and then back to San Diego, and then drop me off at my boarding school. Now let me ask you this. Was it inconvenient for her to help me that evening? Yeah, without a doubt. For a lady, and an elderly lady at that, to drive 5 hours out of her way at night to pick up some stranded teenager that she had never met before and take me to my destination, was that convenient? Definitely. Was it time well spent? Well, you can probably imagine what my answer would be. Yeah, I was really grateful. When we're in need, it's easy to see the value of compassion, right? I mean, when you're really in need, when you're stuck, when you're in a desperate situation, it's easy to see the value of someone compassionately giving of their time to help you out. And the reality is, all of us are in desperate need. Because of sin, the entire human race has been brutalized. We've been wounded beyond the place where we can even help ourselves. Sin has battered us so much that we cannot pick ourselves up and walk to safety on our own. Because of sin, this person who's been wounded in this story really describes the human race. It's accurately described by this man in Jesus' story. Sin has so damaged us that we are going to die unless someone comes along and helps us. Thankfully, Jesus was willing to be inconvenienced. Was it inconvenient for Jesus to leave heaven and come down here to restrict himself to the limitations of a normal, everyday human being? Was it inconvenient for him to spend all of those years to come down? Was it inconvenient for him to minister to people that hated him? Jesus willingly did it. He gave time. He didn't just give a little bit of time. He gave years to this project. He knew that he would be hated. In fact, in John chapter 8, the Jews even called Jesus a Samaritan. He knew he would be hated. By his death on the cross, Jesus saved us from death that we could not avoid on our own. He carried us. He took care of us. And just like the story that we just read in Luke chapter 10, Jesus went away, but he promises that he is going to come back. Jesus is personified in this story of the Good Samaritan. He is the Good Samaritan. When I've read the story of the Good Samaritan in the past, I've often thought that I could never be that guy. Can you relate with that? You look at how this guy loved, how he cared, how he gave. And I've thought, man, I don't know if I can be that guy. I don't know if I have what it takes to be this kind of person who loves as the law tells us to love. But it's ironic. From the Jewish perspective, the Samaritan in this story was really the least skilled or the least capable in the Jews' eyes to be of help to someone else. You see, the Jews thought that Samaritans were apostates. They were backslidden religious people who took the pure, unadulterated worship of God, religion of God, and they mixed it with heathen worship. That's the way the Jews viewed the Samaritans, and in some ways that is true. But they looked down upon them. They saw them as having little chance of making it to heaven, and probably even less of a chance of living the law of God, loving their neighbor as themselves. But in Jesus' parable, the Samaritan is actually the shining example of what it means to love a neighbor. He's the one that illustrates what it means to keep the law when the priest failed. And in verse 34 of Luke chapter 10, it tells us why. It tells us why the Samaritan qualifies as the poster boy for what it means to love a neighbor as himself. It says that he went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he gave a deposit to cover any expenses that this wounded man might have, and he went on his way. The Samaritan shows us what it means to love a neighbor as himself because he did one thing that the other guys did not do. He showed compassion. And to show compassion takes time. He was willing to take the time to show compassion. Showing compassion doesn't require really any special skill. It simply takes the time. It takes a willingness. To care for this man's wounds, this Samaritan used the common remedies available in Palestine for a cut, a deep cut. He took oil and he took wine. The oil was commonly used to clean a wound, and the wine was used as a disinfectant, and the two were used together as a salve. This is a common household remedy. He simply used that. Then he lifted the man onto his donkey. He used the resources that were at hand, and he continued on his trip. When he arrived at the inn, he watched over the man. He wasn't a doctor, but he did what he could. Then in verse 35, the Bible says something very significant to those of us who wonder if we can be this guy. It says that even though the wounded man was still far from being well, far from recovering 100%, it says that the Samaritan did something. It says that he left. The guy was still in pain. Maybe he wasn't even conscious yet. The Samaritan pays for his expenses and he leaves. Here's the point. The Samaritan had healthy boundaries. That's a fear that I have. If I'm going to help somebody out, then maybe I'm going to lose my life. I mean, God's given me responsibilities. I have responsibilities to take care of, personal responsibilities, responsibilities to my family. If I help somebody out, then what might happen to that? This Samaritan had good, healthy boundaries. There was a man in desperate need. He took the time to help him. He didn't go out of his way. The man was just in his way. And instead of walking past, stepping over him, he did what he could. No special skill, but what made him special was that he was willing to be inconvenienced and he was willing to take the time to do what he could do. Jesus recognizes this type of action as what it means to be a true neighbor and what it means to keep the law, to love a neighbor as ourselves. Samaritan was just a normal guy. From the context of the story, he was probably a businessman who traveled this road often. Otherwise, he couldn't have said to the innkeeper, hey, here are his expenses, and if he incurs any other expenses, just let me know, and I'll come back and pay them. The innkeeper's like, hey, I see you all the time, no problem. Most likely, this man was a businessman. He had responsibilities with his own business. But he was willing to set those off to the side briefly to take care of this situation. And then he goes about his business. And the implication is that the priest, whom everyone thought should have experienced eternal life, inherited eternal life, the Levite, who everyone thought should have inherited eternal life, the implication is that out of the three people in this story, only one inherited eternal life. And that was the Samaritan. Although this world is full of wounded people, needing what you and I can give, it's not enough for just one of us. We all need to give. The world needs that. The fact is that when we take the time to be inconvenienced and to show compassion for someone who is in need, the fact is, even though they are blessed, the one who is really blessed, the one who is really benefited by this is you and I, the one who gives. Studies have shown that people who give in helping others are healthier people. People who give their time to help others, they feel better. They're in better shape. They have better attitudes. They have deeper relationships. They get sick less. And studies have also shown that they live longer. So in closing, I'd like to give you some practical ways that you can give of your time to help others. If you received a bulletin when you were coming in, you saw, it should be in your bulletin at least, I'd like you to take this out, a little half piece of paper that says, opportunities to help. Opportunities to help. If you did not get this piece of paper, just raise your hand. Our deacons are ready to pass them out to you. We have a few people here. You can just keep your hand up until you get it. Opportunities to help. We have a few over here too. Thank you, deacons. Here's some practical ways that you can give of your time that will help directly or perhaps even indirectly to alleviate the suffering of humanity. In this half sheet, you'll see a variety of different things that you can do. And so just going to briefly go through it. As God impresses you, I'd like for you to just take a pen and just check them. Just check those boxes. There's a variety of different things. Caring for the church building. If you are willing to give of your time to clean or to help out with the maintenance of the building. When we have special events, if you're willing to do parking lot security, if you're willing to set up or take down when we have special events, just check one of those boxes. Perhaps you're interested in giving Bible studies. We have a cross trainer that is dynamite, and she actually, and Mike too is helping her. They will help you in giving Bible studies. We need greeters if you would like to give some of your time to do that. Prayer ministry. We can never have enough prayer here. We have a vibrant prayer ministry going on that you can be a part of. Go ahead and check that. You want to help out in serving potluck meals like we're going to have today? Check it. There are sick people in our church who are not able to make it to church, or people who are taking care of sick people who need meals. If you'd like to cook a meal, you can check that. You want to help out in the sound system, or help out with web design. If you're willing to teach in Sabbath school, or maybe there's another need that I don't have mentioned here, but you've seen it, and you're saying to yourself, somebody should do something about that. Let me just take a moment to talk to that. If you've ever thought somebody should do something about that, chances are really good that that's God's Spirit telling you to do something about that. Amen. So if you have made that observation, if you've thought that thought, I want to encourage you to just be courageous right now and write that down and then put your name and phone number at the bottom. These are practical opportunities that are around us. This isn't everything, but as your church, we want to at least provide some service opportunities for you. These are needs right now in our community that are going to make a difference for broken people. There's so many people who have a misconception of what God is really like, and as church members, we have the opportunity to tell the truth about God, that He is a loving God, He's a good God, He is your friend, He wants you to be saved, He wants you to be in heaven, and He's doing everything that He can in His power for you to be there. People need to know about this God. And you have the opportunity to tell them in a variety of different ways, either by word or by action. As God brings opportunities your way, this is my challenge to you. I'm not asking you to go out, quit your job, and go into full-time ministry. Well, if God's impressing you to do that, by all means, do it. But as you go about your day, and you come across people, just like the Good Samaritan did, people who are hurting inside, people who need a moment of your time, people who could be greatly helped, and perhaps their life even saved, if you were just willing to inconvenience yourself, to listen, and to do what you can, I want to challenge you to not let that opportunity go by. Take the time. Give the time. Give compassionately. Do what you can, because showing compassion is time well spent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us what time well spent looks like. I know for myself and perhaps some others here, I've had a different concept of what time well spent should look like. God, I want to thank you that we have the privilege of gaining as we give to others. Thank you for wiring us in your image, giving us this privilege to experience a level of fulfillment that serving ourselves just does not bring. Father, I ask that you would be with myself and with each one here. May we not be like the priest. May we not be like the Levite. Father, may we be willing to be inconvenienced and give of ourselves. Do what we can so that other people can be helped. I pray that you'd give us the eyes of Jesus. Give us the hands and feet of Jesus. Give us the mouth of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. As you go from here, I want to challenge you to give God your time. As you see hurting people, give, and you will be blessed. God bless you.